It's the greatest question that you could ever be asked. You know, preachers speak a different language sometimes from what their people speak. We say all kinds of strange things, things that I think we don't think about. I hear preachers say all the time, I want to be honest with you. Well, you going to get in the pulpit and not be honest? Sometimes we say things because we think it will be interpreted as something that people will be impressed by. But I'm speaking from my heart to your heart this morning. What I'm about to preach on, I had no intention of preaching on this and absolutely did not get settled on it until about 1 o'clock this morning. I take this job that God has called me into as one of the most serious things in all the world. Because this morning, someone could be one breath away, one heartbeat away from eternity. I'm prepared to meet God, and nobody else may ever preach to them again. They may be hearing their last sermon today. Today could be the last time that the Holy Spirit will deal with your heart about the things that you need to follow and the direction of God in your life as well. I didn't ask the question earlier, do you know there is a God? That's an entirely different sermon, one that needs to be addressed today because there is a lot of controversy and a lot of people are now trying to use their intellectual abilities to try to make life sound like it's a riddle. I don't have to ask that question. That's already settled in my heart. I know there is a God. I spoke with Him this morning before I left. I've seen His presence here in this place today. But yet there is a lot of people that they know the church. They know a religion. They know teachings from the Bible. But they do not really know the Lord or have a relationship with the Lord. In Exodus 33, if you'll turn your Bibles there and please keep your Bibles open, I want to look at a couple of verses of Scripture today as well that will maybe help us a little better to understand what I'm trying to convey. In Exodus 33, Moses is in a tremendous place of pressure. He's facing a task that is almost unbelievable, more so than even leading the people through the wilderness. He's about to go up into the land that flows with milk and honey. Well, preacher, why is that such a task? Well, the answer lies in verse 3, because the Lord's saying you're going unto that land that flows with milk and honey, but the Lord said, I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. He said, Moses, I'm going to keep my word. You're going to get a go. The people's going to get a go. But the truth of the matter is, you're going, but I'm not going with you. Do you know it's possible, even as a believer, to make decisions in our life that God will let us go ahead and do those things? And we look at it as though if God doesn't just put a roadblock there and stop us, that God is giving us His approval. The Lord will let us go places without His blessings and without Him. And He said, I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to let you go ahead and go up. I'll let the people go up. But they're stiff-necked against me. So therefore, you're going, but I'm not going with you. Boy, that broke his heart. So he decides that I've got to get at a place where that I can understand what is going on here and why God is not going with us. So the tabernacle is set up. He goes into the tabernacle and the pillar of cloud comes down in the doorway, separates him from the people. Now, this is one of the controversial passages in the Word of God that a lot of unbelievers like to use this passage to try to say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. Because in verse 11, we know that he's now in the tabernacle. The pillar of cloud is there in the doorway. The people are worshiping God. Every man is standing in his tent in the doorway. And they're looking at that tabernacle. But on the inside, Moses is the only one that knows what's going on between him and God. And the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. Comma. As a man speaketh unto his friend. Now stop right there. He spoke to him face to face. As a man speaketh unto his friend. You need to remember that because the controversy comes a little later on in this particular chapter. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He was the only one there. And the Bible says, and Moses said unto the Lord. So he's now speaking to the Lord, just as we speak to the Lord when we pray. And he said, Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Lord, you're the one that told me to bring them up. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Underline that phrase. Show me now thy way. That I may, what's the next two words? Know thee. Do you know the Lord? That I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I have the word rest circled in my Bible, underlined and circled both. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, Lord, if you're not going, I'm not going. He's now understanding God in a special way. But then, by the time you get to verse 18, the Bible says, and he said, now this is Moses speaking to the Lord. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He's speaking to God. Now he's saying, God, I want you to show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, now this is God speaking to Moses, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Stop right there. Wait a minute. Verse 11, he said, he spake unto Moses face to face. Verse 20, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Do you see the controversy? Do you see how people can take that and say, look, the Bible in the very same passage, in just a few verses, 9 or 10 verses, contradicts everything that it's saying. Does it contradict itself? We can understand why people would assume that and why people would say that. But yet when you look at it closely, you begin to understand. First of all, in verse 11, it doesn't say that he saw the Lord. He spake to the Lord. He's speaking in verse 11. In verse 20, he's now asked God, go another step. I not only want you to speak to me, I want you to show me. And he said, if I show you my face, if you see my face in your natural body, there's two interpretations of this. First of all, the human body cannot experience all the glory of God. To see God in His fullness, these mortal bodies could not stand to see God in that capacity. Second of all, He's also teaching us what we learn in the New Testament. Really, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So He's saying, you're asking me to show you something that is supernatural, that you have to go to another level. Someone said, well, it says the same word. The same word for face in the Hebrews. The same in both places. But if he's already seen God, why would he ask to see God? He said he's speaking to him as a friend speaks to a friend. If I have a close friend, now if you're an enemy, you won't get this close to me. I'm glad I've got enemies. Boy, you're quiet now. The Bible says to pray for your enemies. In the Greek, that literally means pray for enemies. Why do you want enemies, preacher? No, I don't say things to make enemies. But if you stand on the Word of God, you will have enemies. It happens. But I get excited about my enemies because there's only one time in my Bible that I read that a table of the Lord can be spread before me, and that's in the presence of my enemies. If I don't have any enemies, I don't have any table of God spread before me. But when the enemies surround me, God serves me dinner. God puts out what I need, and the enemy has to sit and watch me eat and see that God is everything that He said He is, and so much more. Some of you spend your whole life trying not to make enemies. You're wasting your time. So He's saying, Lord, I want You to speak to us. So here's our enemies. An enemy will not get close to You. A friend is close to You. A friend is close enough to me that they can whisper in my ear. Because they whisper in my ear, that doesn't mean I've seen their face. That means I've heard their voice. Are they face to face? Yes, they're in my ear. The word that's used here is the same word like when we talk about we face an enemy. An enemy may be poverty or job loss. You can't see job loss. What are you saying? You face an enemy. That's the same word that's used here. He's saying as a man has a friend that can approach him and be close to him, he can hear the voice of God. But that doesn't mean that he's seen the face of God. He's teaching us about relationship with the Lord here and knowing the Lord. Do you know Moses understood from this one encounter something happened when the conversation started to the place that it ended? Because God allowed him to see His glory pass by and he could look behind as God passed by, and the Lord hid him there so that he could see the Lord pass by. What happened in his relationship? To know the Lord, Moses learned there's two levels of knowing God. I have your attention now, don't I? Turn to Psalm 103. Turn there very quickly if you would. Psalm 103. And we find the difference between the two. And it'll explain everything else that I'm trying to teach or preach to you today. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You want to learn something today? I love to learn from God's Word. Psalm 103 and verse 7. Psalm 103 and verse 7. It's dealing with this very passage because he's asking to know the way of the Lord. Psalm 103 makes it very plain. The Bible said he made known, what's the next two words? His ways unto who? Moses. His acts, underline A-C-T-S, his acts unto the children of Israel. So the children of Israel knew the acts of God, but they didn't know the ways of God. The two levels are this. You can know the works of God, but to know the ways of God changes everything. It's one thing to say, Lord, I know what You're doing. The acts of God tells us what God does, what He has done. What God has done, you look at the acts and you're saying, I'm following the Lord because I've seen the Lord do this. But when it comes to the ways of God, that tells us who God is and why God did it. So he's saying, I'm not only seeing what the Lord's doing, I'm understanding how great that God is. I not only, Lord, want to know You by what You have done, I want to know You because of who You are. I want to know Your ways. I want to know You on a personal relationship. I want to have a personal relationship with You that will teach me more about You. Can I explain it this way? Bob and Denise, we all love Bob and Denise, don't we? Stand up there, Bob. I love this man. I know you do, Bob. I do. I love this man. And I know that he loves me. But you know, I know Bob Patterson by his works. Would you agree with that? I mean, I see what he does. The reason I said I know that he loves me, he proves that he loves me. His works prove that. But now stand up, Denise. I know Bob by his works. She knows him by his ways. I know you, Bob. I love you, but I don't know what you like to eat for breakfast. She does. I don't know your favorite color. She does. I don't even know the date that you got married on. She does. I don't know how you reacted when you had your children. She does. I don't know your plans for the future. She does. Thank you. I know you feel silly standing up. I didn't mean to embarrass you. But isn't that a role model to all of us? To say, Lord, I not only want to know you for what you have done, but I want to know you for who you are. I want to know, Lord, during those times that I cannot see that anything's going on and there's no work that's happening, I want to know you in a personal way. You see, when you get married, you think you know somebody. But you marry that girl because of the dimple that she has in her cheek. But you marry her whole body. You think you know them, but trust me, the first year you're going to find out how little you know. But 50 years later, 40 years later, 30 years later, you realize, I thought I knew them, but now I really know them. That's what he's teaching us in this passage. Lord, I want more than just a relationship where we're an acquaintance. I want to know everything there is to know about you, Lord. I want to know the songs you like to hear sung. I want to know what blesses you, Lord. I want to know what your plans for my life is. Lord, everything that I do, I want to know more about you. Some people only follow him for the works that he does. You remember when Jesus turned the water into wine? Immediately after the first miracle, that was the first miracle. And then everyone started following him. But we found out later that a lot of people followed him for the loaves and the fishes. They followed him for the miracles. You let the trouble come in life, and we'll find out what your relationship with the Lord is. If your relationship is what it ought to be with God, when the troubles and trials come, you don't quit. You have to say, Lord, you have this. Even though nobody else sees that you've got your hand on it and that you're nowhere around, you're in control of all of this. Even though I'm shut off from everybody else, Lord, I hear your voice. I see your ways. I not only want to know your works, I want to know your ways. The greatest example as well is the children of Israel. At the Red Sea, they rejoiced at the mighty works of God. He divided the waters, parted the waters, and they went through to the other side. They rejoiced in that. Do you know how long it lasted? 3 days. 3 days the honeymoon was over. I watch people constantly. The only reason they praise God is because God did something good for them this week. They praise God because the Lord provided for them in some way. The Lord healed their body. The Lord gave them money. But I'm here to tell you today, I don't have to have God do anything for me to praise Him. I know His ways to say, Lord, if you didn't give me anything that I can see, you're still God. You're high and lifted up. And beside you, nobody can compares to you. You've loved me when nobody else could love me. You've been with me through all of it. Lord, I praise you for who you are, not because of what you've done. The man that was blind in John chapter 9, they set him down and questioned him. His parents wouldn't answer. They asked him face to face. They said, do you know him? Do you know that he's a sinner? Referring to Jesus. And the man said, I know this, whereas I once was blind, I now can see. And whether he be sinner or not, I know not. He knew the Lord at that point for the works that he had done, that he could see. They got angry with him and they threw him out of the church. And the Bible says when he got thrown out of the church, Jesus went to him. And he talked to him about believing on him. And you'll find out, at first he knew him for his works, but later he had a personal relationship that he believed in the Lord. When everybody else had forsaken him, he put his faith in the Lord. He knew him for his ways and not just for his works. Why do you know God? Do you just know God for what you can get out of him?
Or do you know God because He's God? Is it personal to you? It's not only a personal relationship, it is a peaceful relationship. You'll find out in verse 14, if you look closely, when the Lord said, "My presence is with you, Moses," the Bible says it gave him rest. I'm telling you, I can go to bed tonight and go to sleep and be at perfect rest because I know the Lord. I know Him for His works and I know Him for His ways. He's awake when I'm asleep. He's good when I'm bad. He's strong when I'm weak. It gives me peace to know God has control of my situation, but He only has control if I know Him for His ways and not just for His works. God many times says, "It doesn't make sense to you, but do you still trust me?" Yes, Lord, we trust you. John the Baptist said, "Go ask him, is it him or is there another?" He had already declared that it was him. That was at the beginning of his ministry. But now John's the one in prison facing death, about to be beheaded. And they said, "It's him. He's the one, John. He's the one." When you're locked up and the devil tries to make you think you're in a cage, and that everyone's forgotten, and the devil's trying to say to you, "Is it really him? Do you know him?" Are you going to look back and say, "Yeah, I know that he fed me one time, and I knew he gave me a job, and I knew he healed my body"? Are you going to look the devil in the eye and say, "I don't care what you do to me. I don't care what you do to the ones I love. He's still God, and I know He's God. And I'm going to trust Him regardless of what's going on in my circumstances in life, because in the end it will be fine, because the presence of the Lord is with me." It's personal, it's peaceful, and it's powerful. You'll find out He starts to intercede for the people. When people have this kind of relationship with God, they talk to God in a different way. It's like Abraham talking to God when God was going to destroy Sodom. He interceded for the people. "Lord, don't destroy it. What about the righteous that are there? Well, how many righteous are there? Lord, if I can just find a few, will you spare it?" He's interceding for the people. Moses knew how to pray that way. He knew how to pray, "Lord, forgive them of their iniquities. And if you can't forgive them, Lord, just blot out my name." Powerful prayer. Prayers of intercession. How could he pray that way for somebody else? He could pray that way because he knew the ways of the Lord. See, when you know the ways of the Lord, you know God makes no mistakes. And God will never fail you. And God will never let you down. But if you judge it on the works, when the works are not there, you'll begin to doubt God. Well, how can I know the ways of God? Can I give you these real quick? I'll give you. There's two ways that you'll never be able to use to know the ways of God. Number one, you cannot use reason. Not by reason will you know the ways of God. You can't reason the ways of God. How do you know that? Isaiah 55:8-9. Will you allow me to read it to you? "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You'll not find him by reason. You can try to reason it out and try to think of the very day you're going to die and plan it all out when you're coming to the Lord and plan about how this is going to happen and that's going to happen and this will have to come together to serve. Let me tell you, his ways are not your ways. It's not my ways. It's his ways. Not by reason. Not by research. Somebody thinks that they can put God in a test tube or put him under a microscope, and if they research God long enough and research the Bible long enough, they'll learn the ways of God. But you can know this book and quote it from cover to cover and still know nothing about the ways of God. You can research all you want to. Well, how do you prove that? Let me give you another. Turn to Psalms 90, or 77:19, if you will. Psalms 77:19. Let me show you something. Here's the reason why. The Bible always proves itself that you can't do a blood test on God. You can't figure out His DNA. You're not going to research God. We're so far beneath Him, there's no way we could ever come up to where that He doesn't do anything like we do. He's higher than us. He can do what we cannot do. Look here. Psalm 77:19. You want to know about the way of God? Here's what the Bible says. Psalms 77:19. Thy way is where? In the sea. And thy path in the great waters. And thy footsteps, what's the next phrase? Are not known. Have you ever put your foot in water and taken it out? Did you leave a footprint? No. Sailors, he's using a term here for sailors that's on the sea. Sailors that's on the sea, let me give you this illustration. The other night I was at Monclo, West Virginia. How many of you ever been to Monclo? Okay. Bob went down with me and Ted Bussey said, I'll drive you all down. He said, where's it at? I said, I can't tell you. I'm telling you, I can't tell you. If you want me to give you a map, I can't give you a map. I can't tell you. In fact, first time I ever went there, the pastor used these words exactly. When he finally got me on the last road, he said, go until the hard top ends. And when you get on the gravel road and you think there's no more road, you'll find the church. No signs, not on a map. The only thing I knew, I told Ted, I said, trust me, brother, when we get closer, I'll know. I'm not down here very often, but I'll know. Do you know how I know? Footprints in my mind. Landmarks. Fire stations. Post offices. They didn't have streets to turn on. I had to go by the footprint of the land. Now, sailors on the sea don't say on the waters, well, what you want to do is you want to go to the first big oak tree you see and turn right, because there are no oak trees in the ocean. When you get in the middle of the ocean, it all looks the same, no matter where you're looking. I wish you'd help me preach this morning. You cannot look to the waters or to the earth to determine your direction. Well, how do the sailors know where to go? They look to the stars. They look in the heavens. They say, now I know there's no footprint on the water. God walks on this water. His path is on this sea we call life. But He's not leaving a bread trail crumb for us to follow. Oh no, that's not how it works. I've got to look up. God has a pattern from on high and a plan from on high. And He's directing me from on high. So I have to follow His footprints through His word and His direction from on high. That's the only way I know, is to reach into the heavens. For reaching into the heavens tells me how to maneuver on this earth. Well, how do I know? How do I know the way of God? How can I? Not by reason, not by research. One way, by revelation. It cannot be second-hand knowledge. It has to be first-hand from God. Not from the preacher to you. Not from the teacher to you. Not from the song to you. Not from the testimony to you. It has to be from God. First-hand. First-hand knowledge. First-hand revelation. God reveals Himself to you personally. The problems is because we're trying to have a direct dealing with Him by bringing others into it. I've lived in communities long enough to know in every community there's a know-it-all. And the only problem with know-it-alls, they don't know it all. And if they know it all, you can't convince them otherwise. I was busy this week and trying to get some things done. I had just a few minutes and I had on my work clothes. I was rushing and man, I'd sweated so much. I just combed through my hair and slicked my hair back. And I thought nobody will see me, nobody will know me. I rushed into the store I was going. This fellow looked at me. And so help me, he looked at me and said, "Hey, how you doing?" I said, "I'm doing great. How are you?" He said, "I've got a complaint." I said, "A complaint about what?" He said, "I've been calling the county commissioner's office trying to get a hold of you." I said, "Is that right?" I said, "Why would you call there?" He said, "Well, that's where you're at." "Nope, I'm not there. I know you. You're not fooling me. You just don't want to admit it that you're the commissioner." I said, "Because I'm not the commissioner." "You're not fooling me, buddy. You're the commissioner. I'd know your face anywhere." 3 times I told him no. So finally the 4th time I said, "Okay, buddy, what do you need?" "Brian, it's okay. He loves you and don't even know you." I quit trying to convince him that I wasn't who he thought I was, because he was a know-it-all. Would you help me preach? When you get something in your mind that's not right, it's still wrong no matter who told you. That's why you have to have it first-hand knowledge that I know the Lord. There are things in life I don't know, but hallelujah, I know the presence of God. I know the power of God. I know when God shows up. I know what He's doing. I know the ways of God. Some things you have to know for yourself. If you know the works of God, you're a good testifier. But that's all you got. If you know the ways of God, you're a good teacher. One just repeats what God has done. The other says, "And this is why He did it." If you look for the hands of God in everything in your life, all you're ever going to know is the works of God. But if you want to see the face of God, you're going to have to know the ways of God. So let me ask you again. Went longer than what I planned to. But I ask you again. Do you know the Lord? And second of all, how do you know the Lord? Do you just know Him as the blind man? "I once was blind and now I see." Or do you know Him after that everyone else has turned you out? Jesus found you and said, "Now, do you believe on me?" Is it personal? Is it a relationship or is it religion? Is it works or is it faith? There's a difference. You cannot know the ways of God by stopping at the works of God.